Good evening, brothers and sisters. We continue our study of Revelation. Some of you may notice I enacted strategic vandalism in the hall and used some scissors to remove the S off the end of Revelation. We continue. We're trying to keep a two-chapter pace. I think we'll be able to manage. We did only one chapter the first night last week. We read two and three. We read the letters. And so tonight we'll move on. We're going to look at four and five. Go ahead and join me there. I want to review, though, I want to think about two words and three sets of three. Let's do the three sets of three first. I mentioned to you that there is a verse that I like to think about as the slicing, that first slice on the watermelon, breaking the book open. It's not right in the middle. It's chapter 17, verse 14 is that verse. And I draw out of there at least three things that we can use to be reminded of what this whole book is about. I contend, and see, my overall goal has been to coach you in the sense of the book that keeps all those images there in the right place, but doesn't obsess over the strange pictures and the strange terminology. So you remember that in that watermelon slicing verse, chapter 17, verse 14, these shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those with it are called and chosen and faithful. Three things. There's a fight. I think that's the whole book. It's a story of a fight, told again and again in different ways. There's a fight. We know who wins. And he's not alone. That's what we learn from that. The Lamb wins. And there are people with him, and those people have a certain nature about them. And in fact, I think the book is coaching people. Will you be a called and chosen and faithful person so you can be there with the Lamb in his victory? That's the first set of three. Second set of three, I've asked you to think about something extra biblical, but kind of common sense that creates a set of questions that I think the book is about. I've asked you to think about a circumstance where a young child, maybe a 10-year-old, faces an extraordinary medical procedure. And that child might well ask these three questions. How bad is it going to be? Who's going to be there with me? Most of mom, are you going to be there? And then thirdly, will it be worth it? Right? Those questions, those are questions not just a child would ask, we all might ask those facing such an event. Some of you have indeed asked those questions, I'm sure. And I think you can make a case that this book is answering those three questions. Now the third one, I invite you to go back to chapter 1. So this is another place where I want you to know almost every week we'll come back to these three threes as a matter of review. I'll have to check. It's either verse 9 or 10. I think it may be 10. Let's see. No, it is 9. Verse 9. This is an astonishing invitation. I, John, your brother and partner with you. See, there again. We're not alone. John's with us. John says that to the people he's addressing. I am your partner. And I'm a partner with you in three things. I'm a partner with you in tribulation. And that's lowercase t tribulation. Not any imagine capital T tribulation. Simply the trouble of life. Same language used at the end of the chapter 16 in the Gospel of John. Jesus says, in this world you have tribulation. So in addition to that, not only is John a partner with the people in those seven churches in tribulation, he's also a partner with them in a kingdom. And the kingdom is bigger than the trouble. And it's part of this book is trying to coach people, I think, to see the greatness of what's to come. And that is answering the question, of course, will it be worth it? The third way is a partner. I'm a partner with you in the patient endurance that is found that is in Jesus Christ. Right? And I suggest to you, we saw it in the letters last week, again and again and again, patient endurance is the quality that is celebrated among the people in the churches when it's there, then it's of course absent another. So I invite you to think, if you didn't do anything, but carry with you those three things. We don't necessarily need to be reminded of tribulation, but be reminded that we're partners in a kingdom. Come on in, and we're partners in the patient endurance. And I think that in some ways, in my mind, patient endurance kind of fits in the middle. It is either the lubricant or the mechanism that allows us to bridge between tribulation and kingdom. You think about that and see what you think. Now, I told you there'd be two words as well. In the first verses of chapter 1, about verse 3 or so, blessed are those who keep the words. The word keep. Last chapter of the book, keep appears fairly early, about verse 7 or so. You can find it there. So in a sense, that one word establishes bookends. It kind of props the book up. It says, this is a book about keeping. And so if we're going to understand it rightly, we'll come out of here with something in our heads and hearts to keep. Right? And some of that is to keep these strange images. That's part of what we keep. We keep them. We're given them. We're supposed to draw on them. But we also keep them in their proper place and don't make, resist making idols out of them, perhaps. Okay. One last word. And if I had to sum the whole book up in one word, it is this one word. We've already encountered it 8 times in the book. It appears in chapter 1, and it appears in every one of the 7 letters in chapters 2 and 3, 8 times. And of course, you know the word, depending on, it is the word conquer. It is the word overcome, depending on the translation. And in Greek, it is the word that somebody in here is probably wearing on their shoes. It is Nike. Right. So when somebody asks you, what is the book of Revelation about? You can just look within and say, new shoes. And then just turn and walk away. This is a book about overcoming. Now, we've actually heard it 9 times because the watermelon slicing verse, right? These shall war against the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. There it is. That's the 9th time. Listen, we'll see it tonight. Okay. Let's read chapter 4. Verse 1. After this, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. Mnemonic device. Chapter 4, a door. And what is, of course, what he did? And the first voice which I had heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. This is a book of showing and seeing, right? It is revelation. At once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. He who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumblings and peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning 7 torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. And around the throne, on each side of the throne, are 4 living creatures, full of eyes in front and behind. The first living creature like a lion, the second living creature like an ox, the third living creature with the face of a man, and the fourth living creature like an eagle in flight. And the 4 living creatures, each of them with 6 wings, are full of eyes all around and within, and day and night they never cease to say, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is and is to come. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who is seated on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. That's we're going to get to a word gainer mentioned in the first class. And he wanted to preview it, and now it's going to fit us tonight. We'll get to it in just a moment. But I ask you now, what is the purpose of this chapter? What is this chapter seeking? What is John the Revealer revealing to us?
The reality of God.
The reality of God, thank you. Not just God, but certainly that. Maybe we could extend the question this way. What reality of God is shown?
Oh.
Heaven.
He couldn't wait to say it. He said it. Gaynor mentioned the other night, he's talked about the enthronement. And certainly kingship is talked about chapter 1, but you can look at this chapter, and it's about it's not even about heaven fully holy, right? It is about a throne scene. And I don't know, maybe that's all of it, right? But it is, the doors of heaven are open, and we see this scene. And you said we learned about God from this. What impression about, what is the response that the writer intends to produce, evoke from us?
Well, John heard heaven worshiping God.
So worship, there this is. And the next chapter will even extend that further. This is, worship is happening here. People in the scene, right, the elders, they are responding to this God.
I think amazement, like just awe and amazement.
Thank you for those two A words, amazement and awe. Now, awe is almost a ruined word among us if we're not careful. Think about the word awesome and awful and the way we use those. I think if we're not careful, we kind of cheapen them. But let's push that a little bit. What does it mean to experience awe? Who has an idea about that?
Joy. It's like a worshipful joy.
Worshipful joy. Thank you. Let's add some more.
Speechless.
Yeah. Speechlessness is a response. Okay, thank you. Worshipful joy and effects. Go ahead.
Overwhelming, just a
sense of being overwhelmed. See, these are all, we can just list these responses. These are what one might respond. Yes.
Fall down like a dead man.
Fall down like a dead man. All right. Thank you for that. Nobody has to demonstrate. I might not make it back up. Right. All right, anyone else?
Grandeur, you might say.
All right, so yes, it is. What we see is grandeur. And then how do we respond to grandeur? See, that's really what awe is, the response to those things that we see. For example, I've never been there to see the Grand Canyon. Aww. But I think for me, there'd be too great an urge to just lean to jump. But, okay.
Just the whole ground.
But at least seven people have seen that, and the response that people have to that or other kinds of scenes in nature is all, I think, isn't it? And all the things that have been mentioned by people are things you can say, that's about natural things. And here, there seems to be a compounding. Yes?
It demonstrates the difference between spiritual view and no spiritual view when you see the Grand Canyon and someone saying, and walk away.
Let's go get the postcard. Okay, thank you.
They're not seeing the full.
All right, thank you. So you could have I think people have this sense about the mountains. People sometimes can have almost a sense of spiritual awe in the presence of a mountain scene or a mountain setting. Thank you for that.
That helps you realize how small you are.
Right, yes, and so that is that's another response, right? When the grandeur makes you feel your smallness. Thank you.
I think this chapter demonstrates he's worthy, where, I don't know if we brought that word.
Well, they have not, but there it is, verse 11, right? First word, worthy are you, yeah.
I love weddings, and I always want to see the dress before, you know, but I've never allowed, you know, to see the dress, and I find it just awesome, amazing when those doors open up and I see the bride, and I'm sure the groom, he's just overjoyed, but myself, I look and I'm like, oh. And to me, that's what the opening of the doors and just seeing the beauty and the gloriousness of the bride that's about to walk down the aisle, that's what I think of.
Well, thank you. I think and if you think about the whole occasion of a wedding and the decoration that and other kinds of events, there is an intentional effort. It may just be the six-year-old birthday party, but there's an intentional effort to make it seem kind of so that the child walking in or the person walking in has the kinds of responses that have been noted here. Probably may not be spiritual, but at least a sense of something bigger. And so do you understand how this could play into the question, who's going to be there with us? Because what we're supposed to see is that when the door of heaven is open, we actually see heaven. By the way, remember that when you almost everything in Revelation comes from the Old Testament. Just to remind us of that, let's go to Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel chapter 1. And we'll just see a bit of this. As you know, there are several places in the Old Testament that are considered apocalyptic, like Revelation is apocalyptic, which all that means is the Greek word for revealing. And so Ezekiel is one of those, Zechariah, parts of Daniel, those are probably the most prominent apocalyptic works in the Old Testament. But look at this opening verse. There's such a conspicuous intention to reveal this first, the physical setting in time and space. In the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the exile by the Kibar Canal. See, that's locating himself among the exiles. But look what he says next at the end of the verse. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. See, so in a sense, what John sees is nothing new. There have been other occasions where someone is given a prophetic view. And by the way, when he gets that prophetic view, let's look at verse 5. And from the midst of it came, from the midst of it came the likeness of four living creatures. In their appearance, they had like a human likeness, but each had four faces. So here are these living creatures with wings and moving about. They're not exactly the same. You could trace the differences if you want to. Four wings in one case, six in another. And in Revelation, each creature has a face. But here they seem to have four faces. So again, weird pictures. But it's in some sense, it should be help kind of, in some ways, tone down the weirdness. But this is simply something that has been referenced before. Thank you for noting the language of worthiness. And we could talk about the way the people here are participating in the worship. I'm back in Revelation now. Let's look one more time at verse 8. I want you to see this language. This is what they're doing, what the living creatures are doing day and night. They never cease to say, it's their job. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. You understand this may be twice in chapter 1, there's this reference to this eternity that was, is to come, this eternal being. And so we come out of this thinking we're not alone. We have someone with us. And we're not through. Let's go to chapter 5. Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break the seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. notice worthy has appeared twice already. And then one of the elders said to me, weep no more. I want you to know, ladies and gentlemen, right? Now, Sunday evening I was teaching the high school class the same book. And I had, for a moment, I had him with me. We had a choral proclamation here, weep no more. But then I lost them back there. Like, for about 7 seconds, they were with me. And I got them all to join me and say, and then they had to say with the, weep no more. All right. That's it. You don't have to weep. Why not? Let's read on. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals. And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb. Again, there's I saw, third time in the chapter. A lamb standing as though it had been slain with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. We sing a new song. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. Then I looked, and I heard both. Around the throne and the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. Again, this is astonishing. Now, the Lamb that was slain is pretty strange. I don't even know what it means to look like a lamb standing that had been slain. And then it has seven eyes. A seven-eyed dead lamb standing. That's pretty weird. But of course, it's drawing on images. The lamb image runs through Old Testament and New Testament. And we're seeing it. But again, and as you noted, the word worthy that John mentioned earlier, what is in verse 11 of chapter 4, then it gets mentioned at least five times in chapter 5. This is establishing something about the lamb. Now notice, remember in chapter 17, it's not a lamb standing as if it had been slain. It is the lamb who conquered. It is the Nike lamb. So we're given pictures. We were supposed to hold on to all of them. All right, let's remember the lamb slain. Let's remember the conquering lamb as well. And by the way, who noticed the word? Mm-hmm. What makes him worthy? One word. He conquered. Right? That's in verse 5. Conquered. So that's our 10th time you see this word in the book. What is Revelation about? New shoes. Okay. Now, I'd ask you, what's something else that you notice that catches your eye and your ear as you see the text in here? Yes?
Verse 8.
All right.
It almost seems like it goes back to David and his praise for God with a harp.
All right. We're told they have a harp and they have golden bowls full of incense, and incense we're even told what the incense is, the prayers of the saints. So thank you. And notice there's another David reference in this chapter. It makes it easier to reach for that harp one as well, but we've also had this other one. Who is this person? He's the root of David. And so there's this effort. There's this effort, that's in verse 5. There's an effort to reach back and connect us to Old Testament language, who this is. He is the Lamb that we see, but he's also the root of David. And not only that, what else were we talking about?
Lion of the tribe of Judah.
A lion of the tribe of Judah. Now that sounds pretty conquering. And this is in the same setting where it's referred to as the Lamb of the slain. So again, we're invited to collect language and images that we're to keep, so we can understand how they're being used. Okay. Someone else, tell us something you noticed. Yes, please.
I see them longing for someone to open. I mean, like they're sitting there waiting for someone to open the scrolls, and when they finally see that person, they're excited, thrilled. I mean, it's they're singing about it at that point in time. I don't know, I'm just saying.
All right. Well, John himself weeps because no one is worthy. This needs to get done. Who's going to do it? So there is this kind of, is an anticipation, of course. What do you expect the next chapter to be about but opening of seals? By the way, that's going to be, as psychologist, as a bit of a preview. There are seven seals, and so the first thing we see, six of them get open in chapter 6. What do you expect to happen in the next chapter? Next seal, that doesn't happen. So that's another part of the structural device. Six, a break, then the seventh. And after the seven seals, what comes next? Seven trumpets. And it's really the same thing, six trumpets and then a break, and then you get the last trumpet. And then comes seven bowls of wrath. And I think we'll find an interruption there. We'll check and see about that when we get there. So those are just structural devices. I think one of these kind of helps you through the story when this. But notice what's happening. What do you do when you open a seal? You reveal something. This is a book of revealing. And so now we find the one who's worthy to reveal. I want to take a moment here to suggest something. I won't push you too much. I probably have mentioned it. I think in some ways the whole book of Revelation mirrors the structure of each of the letters. You remember, last week we spent some time trying to see how everyone had a letter structure. Who's getting the letter? What church? Who's giving them, who's sending them a letter? What is the body of the letter? What is it I know about you? And then if you have ears to hear, let him hear. To the one who overcomes, I will give. And their gifts talked about. It's going to be worth it. So that six-part structure we saw there. Well, I think, and we said just going down the page, that's how the letter works. But I want to suggest how we could take that whole thing, just rotate it around, and the whole book starts off with who's sending a letter. Right? Just like the letters do. Who's receiving them? The church is, right? And then at the end of the letter, like the end of the book, there the gifts are being talked about. This is where the rewards for overcoming are presented. So in some ways, now here's the part where it breaks down some. Just a way of thinking here, maybe it'll help you a bit. In the letters, that part in the middle, the I know things about you, I know good things about you. I know bad things about you. I know your current circumstances, this report card, this evaluation. Well, I think the body of Revelation is I know. And I think the one who's revealing this to John, he knows how bad is it going to be. He knows who's there with you. And he knows it's going to be worth it. And so the part of the middle is Jesus revealing what's going to happen. Revealing so you know how bad it's going to be. You know how bad it's going to be? Fractionally bad. One third. That's what we get. Again and again and again. One third is strong. Lots of. So it's going to be bad. But not only bad, I also know, the throne sitter. I know the Lamb. Right, I know chapter 7 where there's a multitude dressed in white. I know about the revealing. The revealing is going to be some revealing of bad things. I know. what's going on. I know what's going to happen. Again, I'm not heavy-handedly promoting that scheme or way of thinking about the book. Just mention it. If it helps you to think about the book, let it do so. If it doesn't, toss it aside like an old Kleenex. It just doesn't matter. Okay.
It seems having each one a harp and prayers of the saints.
You're wanting to harp on this, aren't you? Okay, go right ahead.
When God created Adam and Eve, he breathed into them breath of life. And we breathe out to him praise and prayers, that harp and
all right, so the harp, you're suggesting the harp is linked to praise, and then the prayers are named as the other one. Okay, praise and prayer. Thank you for that. And I hope, one of the ways I hope you that you could think about that, it raises the stakes. What we're doing is pretty important. So when we gather to worship, and that's what, when people speak before the Lord's Supper, what they're doing is trying to elevate us, remind us of the largeness of what we're doing. And I think it's pretty easy to say, well, we're just kind of doing routine stuff. But Glenda's suggestion here, and the other comments that were made about how worship and all the proper response, I think there's room for that. In fact, I hear it. I hear the voices, and for me, the standard is the soprano descant of the song. So this is beauty, and the response to that is awe. Here we offer to God the best we have. We offer in voices of praise, and we offer in prayer. And when we do that, we're part of what we do in doing that. Of course, is giving voice to the gratitude. And what we're saying, we are rehearsing here with these preachers and the angels and every creature in heaven and earth, giving praise, voicing gratitude. Worthy are you, God, because you created all things. That's in chapter 4. Chapter 5, worthy are you, because by Emmons reading verse 9, this is language that we repeated regularly, I think, in your own private reflections. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people. This is for rehearsing. And notice how John is working here. Ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. Notice how he stretches it out by adding and adding. So he wants to get all he can out of this. He wants to get the last bit. And then he made him a kingdom, and we've seen that already in chapter 1. Twice the word kingdom appears. You made them a kingdom, and then we're told in verse 9, I'm your partner in a kingdom. In fact, let's just go back and look at that. This is back in chapter 1. Chapter 1. This is verse 5, I think. Verse 6. The second half of 5, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father, look at this, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So that's almost a prayer right there. And notice, same thing. He's made us a kingdom and priest to his God. Go back to 5:10. You have made them a kingdom and priest to our God. See? So we talk about the kingdom of God is in one sense what the kingdom Jesus gives to his people. They will reign on the earth. And then, of course, back down to verse 12, we get another of the worthy. And notice that 7 things are given here. And I don't think that's an accident. 7's a big word in this book. to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. The same kind of extension is being offered to us here. One thing would be nice to hear, any one of those, stand alone is worthy. But he wants to pile it on, right? So I don't think there's any accident that there's 24 elders. 12 is a big number in the Bible. Well, this is double 12. That's like getting the large order of fries. Come on, you know that? Okay. For some of us, that's a big deal.
But the key with those 24 elders is they're all the time worshiping.
That's what they're doing. Yes, thank you. There's a weird detail there that when I first read it makes me tired just to think about it.
The fall down part?
The fall down part.
I was looking at that, and it's interesting that they have their own dignity, glory, and honor of some sort, because they're
on the throne
with crowns,
yeah.
The throne, yeah. And then they fall down, throw their crown,
yeah.
And this is the third time in 14 they say they fell down.
Yeah. So, and they get back up, it reminds me of those football drills years ago.
It's also a clear demonstration of humility.
Yeah, absolutely. So it is, see, this is not just showing us God and the Lamb, not showing the throne scene, it is showing the throne scene response to the throne scene. And yes, and that again, I hope you, if you're tempted to think your life is small, and doesn't have much going for it, look at this, and, wow, we're partners with the Lord of the universe. We witness over the shoulder of John this door of heaven open, and I see the splendor, and I see how to respond to it. So there's homework assignment comes out of this worship. And notice, and Glenda gave us some particular references here about the praise and song, and prayers. And as Mark talked recently in our Wednesday night talk about the role of gratitude, sing in our praise, in our song, and in our prayer, we have the chance to offer gratitude. Let me remind you of something. Let's go to chapter 12 in just a minute or so. I think we might have done this last week, but I want to keep doing it. Because my intention is a coaching mission I have here to help you see. I've talked about weird images, and chapter 12 got one of the weird ones. A red dragon chasing a pregnant woman across the sky. That's pretty weird. Waiting for a baby to be born so he can destroy it. That's pretty weird. Would you agree? That counts as a weird picture. But I want to show you that it doesn't end there. We don't have to, that's in the first part of the chapter. Now turn over in the latter part in verse 11. And there, look at this, our same language. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. There's a fight. Skip on down to verse 17, the last verse of the chapter. Then the dragon became furious with the woman and went off to make war. There, not just like our watermelon slicing verse, there is a war. And who is the dragon making war on? Look at this. On her offspring. But who are those? On those who keep the commandments of God and hold the testimony. See there. When you strip away all the images, there's still the people of God, ones who are called and chosen and faithful, are the ones who keep the commandments and hold the testimony. Keep and hold. There it is. You can do that. You can do that especially when you have this vision of chapter 4 and 5 to support you, and you have others who have talked about that vision with you, and you can share in the awe, share in the gratitude and the praise. Let's close in prayer. Holy God, thank you that we could read over John's shoulder. We could read over what the church has got from you, and we can see there. We could see the door of heaven open and see the throne scene. And the throne sitter, not every name, but just the throne sitter. And we see the Lamb. Help us respond well. Help us to know and feel all. Help us to respond worshipfully as we praise and as we pray. Help us be a grateful people who know we're part of something big, part of your kingdom. We thank you for this good group gathered in your name. We thank you for your words, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Well, keep going.